You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Special treat today, as we let you know last week, Trevor and Rachel Payne are here from the South London. Well, if you just space the name of the town. Bromley. Thank you. You have to say it. Bromley. Bromley. And they are part of Regions Beyond, so those that got to hear from Ray Lowe when he was here or got to meet Steve Oliver when he was here, Trevor leads with those guys. And he's been down in Missoula, actually, for a few months, helping Clark Fork out a bit. And so we haven't had a chance to have him down here yet, but we're glad to have him with us this weekend. We've enjoyed getting to know them. And we're excited to hear from Trevor, so it's all yours, sir. Come on up. Welcome, Trevor.
Now, I said to JR, I'd like to take a picture of you all as a church so I can tell the people back home that I was actually doing something this morning, you know, prove, justify my existence. But you're quite spread out, aren't you? So I'm going to have to take two photos. So if you're not supposed to be here this morning, you're supposed to be somewhere else, just duck down behind the chair in front. Otherwise, I take it I've got commission to broadcast you around the world. Okay? That all right? So I'm going to count 3, 2, 1, then why don't you stand up? Look enthusiastic. That's it. Okay. Right. Oh. We say cheese in England. Yeah. No, I'm not really a technical man, and the camera's just got off my camera phone, so. Yeah, we're there. Okay, so this half of the church first, then. Yeah. 3, 2, 1. Right. Well, I do hope you could do better than that on this song. It was a bit lethargic, wasn't it, I think? They've obviously been up late last night. Right. Okay, right. Do you want to just squeeze in the... Just. What is it with this church? It's spread all over the place. Right. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Cheese! There you go, guys. That's the way you do it. Rachel? It's really great to be here, right? I first walked into this auditorium a year ago, had a look around, and just so wonderful to actually come and meet with you, to be with you as a church. And I just know that God's got great plans for you. It's been wonderful to spend time with JR and the rest of the guys over the weekend, and looking forward to today very, very, very much. I want to tell you that, let me ask you a question first. Has anybody in this room ever fallen in love? Could I have a show of hands if you've ever fallen in love? Right. Well, we'll pray for the rest of you later that things might change in your life, because it's quite a nice thing falling in love, isn't it? Those of us who raised our hands, we know that. I've fallen in love 3 times in my life. The first time I fell in love was at the age of 21. I was working at Pan American Airlines, which is now gone bust, as you know, went out of existence. Nothing to do with me working there. I just want to hasten to add that. And I walked into work one day, and there was a guy at the door, and he said, "There's a new girl started work today." I said, "Oh, really? Where is she?" And I looked across the room, and there was Rachel. And I can tell you, it was love at first sight. But it took me 2 years to convince her that I was the man in her life. But we got there in the end, and we're married now. The second time I fell in love was at the age of 25, when I met Jesus. Someone invited me to we had a record store. That was my living at that time, had a record store. They don't exist anymore. It's all gone out of fashion, hasn't it? Everyone's on Spotify and whatever it is. But we had a record store, and someone said, "Hey, you must come to a Christian rock concert." I said, "A Christian rock concert? Do such things? Is this real? You're talking..." So we went along, and there was a band, and I discovered after the band finished playing, who were quite good, that there's no such thing as a free lunch, because a man stood up and preached. At the end of his preach, he said, "If you want to receive Jesus Christ into your life, I want you to stand up now." And I thought, not me. And then suddenly I was standing up because I suddenly met Jesus. It was my road to Damascus moment. And to my delight, I turned around to find Rachel was standing at my side too. And we gave our lives to the Lord at that point. And we joined a wonderful Baptist church, which was a cessationist in belief, so they didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. And then 7 years later, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God took away any veil from my eyes, and I suddenly had this experience of his glory. And I fell in love again. But this time, I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. Someone gave me a book to read and offered me, you know, the ability to know more about what God's purposes were. Now I was baptized in the Spirit and on fire for God. And I read this book called The Radical Christian Life. And in that book, it talked about the early church, the radical commitment, the change they made to the society they lived in. As I read through that book, I thought, I want to give my life to this. I want to be part of this. And so that was at the age of 32. And then God continued to work in my life until in the end the record store went and other things changed. And at the age of 40, because I was a bit of a late developer, God called me into the ministry, and Rachel and I planted our first church in the borough of Bromley. So I went full time. I started preaching. We planted a church all the same week. And after about 3 years, I got the hang of it. But I really bless God for those 40 or so people who made that early journey with me and sat through the most intolerable sermons you've ever heard in your life. So hopefully this will be a bit different this morning. But during those years of being a pastor, so that's 27 years now, quite often people say to you, particularly at the beginning of a year, they say, okay, now, we need a vision for the church. They ever ask you this? You know, where are we going, Trevor, in 2014? Where are we going in 2015? What are we going to do this year? What's the radical vision for this year? And I always get a bit embarrassed at that because I'm not very good at coming up with new ideas. But I spent some time with a very wise man once. And he said, why do you need a new vision for the Church of Jesus Christ? It's already there. And it's 2,000 years old. And we're going to read a passage now. As far as I'm concerned, this is the vision. This is the vision for Mount Helena Community Church. This is the vision for Hope Church, which I lead. This is God's vision for his church, wherever they are, whichever local expression is. So you know the passage off by heart. You probably don't have to turn there. But if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, because we're going to read here the vision God has for his church as we see these early Christians forming a community and beginning to live out the radical Christian life that they've been called to, the life that we've been called to, the vision that we've been called to achieve wherever we happen to be. What does God want for Helena, Mount Helena Community Church? I believe we're about to read it. Okay? First of all, we have this incredible event. Peter preaches the gospel in its fullness for the first time. And guess what? The power of God turns up and 3,000 people are saved. But they're not just saved and sent on their way. Verse 41 tells us something quite special about those 3,000 people. And God's purpose for every person has been saved ever since. It says in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And here's how they lived. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Are you filled with awe this morning? Are you? Well, that's two of us. That's good. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now that's what I call a vision. It might be 2,000 years old, but it's as fresh and relevant and exciting today as it was then. And here's what the first church looked like. This is the way they lived. This was what was in their hearts. And this is the template of church life that these people took around the world. And within a generation, turned the Roman world upside down with this vision and this commitment to build church. This is the kind of church that we're told here grows how often? Daily. Because there's such a vibrancy and a reality about who they are together in God's purpose. And what I love about these people as I read about them, not just in Acts chapter 2, but as you go right through the book of Acts, I like their enthusiasm. Yeah? Anybody in this room ever get enthusiastic? Yeah? Yeah? Are you like a Pentecostal church? Is this a charismatic church? Do you get responses when you preach here, JR? Do people say, hey, come on, pastor, preach it. Come on. Hallelujah. No, okay, all right. Well, I'll get used to it, that's sure. But as I read this, it just feels exciting. It just feels passionate and enthusiastic. Here's a group of people who knew that they had been joined together by God, who knew that they had been added to something, and they devoted their lives to it. Everything about them was devoted to this one great cause. And they were living out the gospel every day, and as a consequence, people were being saved and added to their church every day. As I see these people, there was no complacency in any person in that church. They were not cool, laid back, relaxed about their faith. They were energetic and enthusiastic about it. And there's a key word that I want to draw out of these verses. It's in verse 42. This is the word I want to concentrate on this morning. These people were devoted. That's a word you don't hear much these days in society, isn't it? Devotion. But they were devoted. When you're devoted to something, you're completely given over to it. You know, I told you earlier, I met Rachel and it took 2 years to convince her that I was the man, that there was no one else for her. I devoted 2 years of my life to convincing her there was nobody else. And that took a lot of work sometimes. I could tell you some great stories about how I tried to with Rachel, but we haven't got time today. So I want to go through some things that this passage tells us these people were devoted to. Because this is what we should be devoted to. Okay? First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Here were a group of people who were devoted to learning as much as they possibly could about the ways of God. They sat under elders who taught. They turned to the scriptures over and over again. There was a devotion to them to hear the word of God, to know the word of God, to memorize the word of God, and to sit under those who could explain the word of God to them. And that's what happens whenever the Holy Spirit comes. He will always drive a people deeper and deeper into the word of God. It's as simple as that. You know, you meet people, and you know these days there's so many different brands of Christianity, so many denominations, and sometimes you meet people who seem to divide the evangelical church into two camps. Pentecostal, spirit-filled believers, and Bible-believing, word people. Such a dichotomy, such a division just isn't there in the Bible. Because to be filled with the Spirit, as I read it, is to be someone who's absolutely committed to knowing the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit will always come and drive us deeper into the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. It's not just an add-on for the Spirit-filled life. It's an essential to the Spirit-filled life. In fact, it's a safeguard to the Spirit-filled life that we are men and women of the Word of God. How does a person know that they've been baptized, that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit? You get many answers if you go around churches and ask. Some people say, oh, you know you've been filled with the Spirit because you begin to shake a bit. Or you fall over. Or, oh, you know when you're filled with the Spirit. You know when you're in a Pentecostal charismatic church because they lift their hands. In some places, they're really radical. They dance. They sing in tongues. I'll tell you how you know when you've been baptized, when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You go home and you have a new hunger for the things of God. You go home and you have a hunger for the Word of God. You go home and you get that Bible out and you devour it until it becomes a part of your being because you know this has been given to you as a gift that you might grow and mature in the ways of God. And when the Spirit comes and you begin to prophesy and teach and share the gospel, out will come the Word of God. That's a devotion that comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want to know it and you want to chew on it. After I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was introduced to something called evangelism explosion. I think it comes from America. In England, we call it teach and reach, where you learn a presentation of the gospel so you can go around people's houses and share it. And I signed up for this in great naivety. And on the first day, they said, well, here's what you do first. You have to learn these 136 verses. Learn, memorize, 136. Is such a thing possible? And I used to walk through the forest near where we lived, and I used to kind of memorize these verses. I tell you, learning those 136 verses changed my life. You know, here I am on a platform. If you'd said to me, you know, when I was 30 years old, one day you'll be preaching in America, I'd have said, you're off your rocker. But God does something when we commit ourselves to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will always drive us deeper into the Word of God. If you want to be a strong, powerful, effective, evangelizing, witnessing, turn heaven or upside down church, you know what you've got to do? Commit yourselves to the Word of God. You want to be a people also that, you know, are committed to being taught the Word of God. But don't just take things for granted. And as I said, turn to your Bibles. See, I can say anything because I'll never be back here again. Not many of you turn to the Word of God. I'm preaching the Word of God, but you haven't got the foggiest idea whether I'm making it up or not. Because it's not in front of you. You know, we need to be people committed to the Word of God, you know. Yeah, it's on your iPhones, it's on your iPads, you've got it there. Let's read it. Let's read it together, let's read it at home. Let the Holy Spirit drive you to it. These people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Where are you going to find the apostles' teaching today? Right here. Right here. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's what I love about the church. It's a home. It's a community. It's a place of belonging. It's a place where you don't just have acquaintances. You have brothers and sisters. It's family. They devoted themselves to creating this. I don't know about you. I want to belong to a church, and I praise God that I do back home, and increasingly here in America, I'm feeling at home at Clark Fork. I want to belong to a church that is friendly, yeah? But these people, as you read through Acts chapter 2, it was more than just a nice atmosphere on a Sunday morning over a cup of coffee, then go home, see you again next week. Wasn't it wonderful? Like the band today, the preacher wasn't bad. Couldn't understand much of what he was saying. He was from England or somewhere, wasn't he? But, you know, it was good. It was okay. Nice, friendly atmosphere. These people devoted themselves to the fellowship. They were devoted to building something that people outside will look in on and say, wow. Is that really a possibility in my life that I could belong, that I could know that I'm part of something so dynamic and so open, a real sense of community? And these people didn't just have a friendship. They had a sense of responsibility towards one another. That's what I read here. And I believe that we're talking about partnership with one another here in the purposes of the gospel. We're talking about such deep relationships that the world will look upon us and be amazed. The vision of Regions Beyond, which I'm so glad that you guys are now becoming part of the family across the world of Regions Beyond, is that all Regions Beyond churches should become communities of grace. Places of real acceptance. Places where everybody knows that by the blood of Jesus, they're never going to be punished for their sins. God will never hold them accountable once they've been cleansed by the blood. And that we can treat one another with that same sense of acceptance. No more judgmentalism, no more looking down on one another. A place where you can come, be open and real, admit your faults, be made whole, and belong. Belong first. That's our message to the people out there. Come in here. Come and join us. And soon you will discover why we're together. It's because we know we're loved by the most magnificent God who sent his son to die for us. And part of what we believe in Regions Beyond is we are here for each other. I can't serve God alone. I can only serve it with the brothers and sisters around me. We need each other. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Unity is not just some aspiration. It's something that God really wants for us in the church. Because you could pick up that first point, devoted to the apostles' teaching, and miss something vital in the Christian life. Because you can't teach love. But when the Holy Spirit is real amongst us, he draws us together. It's interesting that Paul in Ephesians says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. God gives us the unity. It's up to us to keep it, hold on to it. And we do that by watching how we relate to one another, how we encourage one another, that there's a lack of criticism, there's a lack of hypocrisy in the church, that we really are committed to building community together. I think it's very interesting as you read through these verses that we've just read that Paul doesn't say anything about evangelism. He doesn't say, and they were devoted to evangelism. Because evangelism isn't something that's supposed to be planned, an event that the church puts on, or something you have to go to a special class to, and then you put it into practice for 3 weeks till you realize no one's listening to you and you give up. Evangelism is the outworking of a church that is functioning. Because when you are committed to the Word of God, when you're committed to fellowship, when you know you belong, when you know you're part of a community, people will be attracted to that and you will be bold and able to talk to them about it. Because Jesus said this, here's how people will know that you belong to me. This is how people will know that you are my disciples. What did he say next? Because he expected people to see a community where love was on display. And that doesn't happen in 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It happens in the commitment that we make to share our lives together and live that out amongst the community in which God has placed us. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. What do you think that means? That once a month they came together, each had a plastic cup in one hand and a wafer in the other, and after 5 minutes went and sat down again? They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Constantly, at the very center of their lives together, was a moment when they kept reminding themselves, hey, Jesus died for us. Jesus died to create this. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. And they kept coming back to this wonderful act that reminded them over and over again. The centrality that holds all this together is the fact that the Son of God came into this world, became a man, and died for us on the cross. And that's why we have been given by the Lord this wonderful ceremony, the breaking of bread. But it's not to be confined just to Sunday mornings. We had to break bread. They broke bread where? In their homes. They broke bread with their families. They broke bread with their friends. Opportunity after opportunity arose in their lives. They kept coming back to that place where they were celebrating the death of Jesus. Why did Jesus give us the communion service? Because he knew there would always be pressure on us to drift away from the centrality of what brought us together, the magnificence of his death, where our sin was covered by his blood, where he brought us righteousness, so that we can stand here as we worship this morning, each one of us clothed in the robes of righteousness of Jesus, cleansed by the blood. We stood before God and we've worshipped holy and blameless in his sight. That's what gives us such confidence when we come into his presence. Holy and blameless in his sight. And Jesus knows you can keep forgetting that unless you keep coming back to the remembrance of the cross. And I would say that breaking bread is like an anchor for a church. It roots us in the reality of what God's done for us. And we should devote ourselves to breaking bread. In our small group, are they called life groups here? Do you have life groups? Break bread in your life groups. I don't know whether you do. Make it central. And when you come here, you know, together, celebrate the Lord's death. Now, I go to so many churches across the world now, and even, you know, churches like ours, you get to the communion bit, and everybody goes religious. It all goes very quiet, and, you know, what does Paul say? In this way, you celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. There's a celebration. We are free in Christ. And it's not just a memorial, you know. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just a reminder, you know, like a little note. You know, oh, I've got to remember. Yes, Jesus died for me. I'd forgotten that. No. We celebrate his death and his resurrection. We celebrate the fact that as we eat that bread and drink that, can you say wine here? Is that okay? And drink that wine. I was at a church recently and someone had been telling the pastor off because the bread wasn't unleavened. So I said to the pastor, did he complain that the wine wasn't wine? No. But when you come together, we celebrate the fact that as we feast on Jesus, we're celebrating not just his death, but his presence with us. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am. It's not just an aide de memoire. It's a celebration that Jesus walks among us. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And that's a wonderful thing that we should do. And to prayer. I had the pleasure of going to your early morning prayer meeting this morning to be prayed for. And I thank you for the four of you who were there. I think in the early church there might have been a few more. Because it says in my Bible, they devoted themselves to prayer. Have you ever wondered how the New Testament church pulled it off? I mean, they didn't have a lot going for them, did they? They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have WhatsApp and email to contact each other during the week. They didn't have any printing. They had no PA. They had no platforms. They had no Bible schools. And yet they saw the most amazing and phenomenal growth the church has perhaps ever seen. Why? Because they prayed. They devoted themselves to prayer, right? How many of you in this room know, and I want a show of hands, I don't want any apathy here now, right? I want some response. How many of you know that the answer to this next question is yes? God answers prayer. Yeah? See, if you really believe that God answered prayer, you would pray. Yeah? If I knew that all I had to do was ask for £1 million, I'd ask. God answers prayer, so we pray. We pray corporately. We pray as churches. And as you read through the New Testament, what do you see? You see the most incredible, vibrant prayer life anyone's ever experienced. And that's the reason they walked in the power of God. Because they were bold to ask. In fact, sometimes it says they prayed so urgently, so fervently, in concert prayer, Acts 4, they lifted their voices together in prayer. They weren't sitting in a circle, one after the other, with embarrassed gaps in between. They were on their feet, crying out to God together, and God shook the building. Because there was such a fervency and an urgency and such an energy flying in that place. And that's what God wants for our churches today. Churches that pray. Arthur Wallace, that book that I read that changed my life, that I told you about, says in there, the corporate life of the first church was maintained by no methods or devices more complex than teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. These means were simple, but awesomely powerful and sufficient. I believe it. Yeah? And the sad thing is that the model in America, as I see it, is everybody wants to be a mega church, a mile wide and quarter of an inch deep. And what you, Josh, and what JR and the other elders are trying to build here is a community of believers who are committed to the Word of God, to prayer, and making a difference in their community. And as I look around this room, I can see the passion in your faces. You are a people who are committed to that. But you must come together, and you must pray. Acts 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Number five, they were devoted to signs and wonders. It's wonderful being part of a family of churches. I know you're part of Lifelinks and Regions Beyond at the moment. And, you know, there are churches. Some of you have just come back from the Philippines. And if you have the privilege to go to some of the third world nations, to go to Africa and other places in India, where Rachel and I were last year, and you begin to talk to pastors from other churches, and you suddenly realize something very special. Every church has its problems, okay? There's not a church in the world where you sit down with the leadership team and there isn't some issue that they're grappling with, whether you're African or Indian and everything else. But one of the things that always strikes me when you talk to people from the third world, pastors from the third world, who don't have all the magnificent buildings and the facilities and the equipment and the provision that we have, is this. They have faith. They have faith that God will answer their prayers. They have faith that God will break into situations. They have faith that God will do things. Because the God they worship and the God they pray to is active, moving among them with healing and miracle and provision. They believe it, they expect it, and the consequence is they see it. And we say to ourselves, and we do back in England as well, why don't we see these miracles? Where are the signs and the wonders? Because we got too much to lay back on. I heard a lady at a conference once from Africa, and she said, you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And when Jesus is all you've got and you lean on him, things happen. Our faith itself is built on supernatural events, isn't it? God himself became man, died on the cross, 3 days later rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and from that place of power and authority is ruling the universe. This is a supernatural thing that we're involved in. And yet Sunday by Sunday, we walk in that door, we walk out again, we don't expect to see anything supernatural. It's time for you and me to start stirring ourselves. I'm talking to myself here, I'm not just talking to you. Stir yourself, Trev. Be more expectant. Step out, take more risks, pray for more people. Put yourself in the way of failure and then just trust in God to do the rest. I think that would be an exciting church to belong to, don't you? Or maybe you don't want to belong to an exciting church. Maybe you'd rather like to come here, sing some hymns, go home. I don't know. Signs and wonders. I guess a wonder is something that makes us wonder about God. You know, you hear a lot about seeker-friendly services, don't you? I would rather people came in to our meetings and left wondering. Not saying, that was nice. Nice bit of drama there. It was really good, didn't you? I like the acting there, you know. Got some good actors among you. I saw The Cat in the Hat yesterday. I know what's going on in this church. It's great. But I want people to leave. Wow. What was all that about? Wonder. And signs. God does things not just for our benefit. He does things to point the way to his son and a new life and a place for repentance. Signs and wonders. These people saw it. These people expected it. 1 John 3 verse 8 for me is an incredible verse. The reason the Son of God was revealed was to. That would be a good question on your, was it 101 course or 201 course? See what people said next. To sort my life out. To make me feel happy. To give me some new friends. What does John say? The reason the Son of God was revealed was to destroy all the works of the evil one. That's why Jesus came. That's why you were born again. That's why this church was birthed, to do something, to destroy the works of the evil one. And I have to say, in our 6 months in America, you seem very much on the back foot as a group of Christians. You're very worried. You're almost afraid of what's going on, that the evil one's getting control here, okay? You need to wake up and know why you're here. You're here to destroy. We're the ones on the advance. We're not the ones on the defensive. He's the one who's shaking. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We're kicking them down and we're going in. But we're not going to do it until we pray, until we experience the power. Sorry, I'm starting to preach now. Oh, that's all right. I'm supposed to be doing that. It's okay. But we're not on the defensive. We're on the attack. So here's my suggestion, okay? Let's start taking some risks of faith, shall we? Let's start stepping out. You know, when you meet your friend at work tomorrow and they say, I've got this blinding headache, or, you know, let's say, I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus. And if nothing happens, no problem. You've done what God expected you to do, right? It's his problem once you've prayed. But it is. And as far as I'm concerned, God can look after himself. We don't have to defend him in any way, all right? I love the story of John Wimber. You know, have you all heard of John Wimber? He seems to be more well-known in England than he is here, but he founded the Vineyard Movement. And he said that when he began to realize that God wanted him to pray for the sick and all do signs and wonders, the more he prayed, the less seemed to happen. In fact, you know, he got sick himself. That's how it worked for him. But as they kept pursuing these things and praying and pressing in the end, they began to see things happen. And we've got to start. And for most of us in this room, you know, we've been charismatic Christians for many years. And we've kind of eased off. Well, I suggest it's time to put our foot on the gas again. Because I tell you something, God is doing something mighty in the world today. More people are being saved in the world today than ever before. More churches are being planted in the world today than ever before. It's time for us to be part of that. And say, here we are. We're going to turn Helena upside down. And then the world. These people, number six, were devoted to generosity. Okay? They didn't just give, they gave everything. I believe that every child of God who belongs to a church And every child of God should belong to a church, because I can't believe of any expression of Christianity outside of a local church. You can take that expression as the world, but you need to be part of a community. That the first tenth of your income belongs to the Lord. And if you're not giving that to the church, Malachi 3 in my Bible says you're robbing God. So I believe that the early church were okay on tithing. But it goes beyond that, because verse 32 of chapter 4, which we just read, says, all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything. Okay? So was this an early example of communism? Was there a different dynamic at work here? The dynamic was these people had such a sense of community that they wanted to make sure that everybody was being looked after, and they were prepared to surrender things that were their own to make sure everybody was being blessed. It wasn't a socialist utopia. It's just that they valued their brothers and sisters over anything else. See, selling one's possessions, all of one's possessions, was not a command for all people at all time. You're allowed to own whatever God allows you to have and whatever you earn. But this is the challenge. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. And how many people were in that church in Acts chapter 4? 3,000 saved on the first day. People being saved, they had another 4,000. The priests came in. You're probably talking about a church of 10,000 people from all strata of society. And Luke could write unambiguously, there were no needy persons among them. I think that is phenomenal. But I think it means we've got to search our hearts. You know, I like to think I'm generous. But it says, as there was need, they sold their possessions. And even as I was preparing this message, that's what hit me again. Trevor, have you ever sold something to give it to somebody else in the church? So someone shares a need, you say, okay, I'll go home and I'll sell the flat screen and give it the money to them. That's a challenge, isn't it? You go home, you think, well, yeah, I've got a few quid in the bank. I can really help them a bit. But the challenge of the way these people live, this is extraordinary. Why? Because these people are under the anointing of God. They knew what they were involved in. They knew that they had a destiny to fulfill. They knew this wasn't a hobby. This wasn't something for weekends. This was what they'd been born for. And they made sure they lived it out to the nth degree. They were devoted to generosity. Number seven, they were devoted to meeting together. That's an interesting thing. Constantly meeting together. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. See, you are a family. That's how I view the church. Do you agree with me? I mean, in fact, Paul puts it even more dramatically. You're a body. You know, you're like arms and legs of one body. No one in this room is not needed. And no one can look at somebody else and say, you're not needed. Only together can we achieve what God's asked us to do. JR can't do it on his own. Jason can't do it on his own. No one could do it on his own. We're together. So you're joined by God, but you're a family with a purpose. And not just any purpose. You're a family with the greatest purpose that has ever existed, the greatest purpose in the universe. In fact, you're the reason the universe was created in the first place, to bring glory to Jesus. That's why we're here, to bring glory to Jesus. And we do that by changing Helena and by changing the world and being a burning light of witness wherever God places us. We are not to be hidden away. Jesus said, you, and when you read the word you in the New Testament, right, it's in the plural. In England, we haven't got a word for that, but fortunately, you Americans have. You all. So I think you should have an American version of the Bible that says you all the time. You all should be a city on a hill. Yeah, quite interesting. We heard a chat the other day and you said you used to meet up by Mount Helena, and that's why you're called Mount Helena Community Church. And now you're not meeting up there. You're down here on the plain and you're still called Mount Helena Community Church. And as I was praying about that this morning, I thought, yeah, that's prophetic, because you're a city on a hill even though you're down here. You've got to be visible and seen. And your togetherness is that demonstration of what God wants people to see. So people can come amongst you and say, yes, I want to be part of this. Because the church is God's great intention. This is the most important thing that exists on planet Earth, the Church of Jesus Christ. Everything else will evaporate and disappear. This is eternal. I don't know how you feel about your brothers and sisters in the church, but you're going to share eternity with each other. So get on with it and like each other. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Actually, the construction of those words in the Greek is a little bit different from that. Acts 2:46 is a little bit tricky to read. It could better be rendered, each day, they devoted themselves to one purpose in the temple. These people who knew that they had been born again, they had a purpose, and together they had one purpose. They had one goal. They had one desire. They had one devotion to be together, united and visible to the community around them, to bring glory to Jesus. When the Spirit came, Acts 2, and the church exploded in those days, what marked them out was they couldn't stop meeting together. They were devoted to meeting together. They were never going to miss out on what God was doing. Even if it was hunting season, they wanted to know what God was doing, and they wanted to be there in the midst. I told you I'm not coming back, so it's okay. I've already got myself in hot water in Clarkefort City Church, so no problem here. In fact, I found out how to get Clarkefort City Church on their feet. You just start talking about the Second Amendment, and everybody goes bananas. For these people that we're reading about here, it was never a case of, maybe I'll go to church this week. Or maybe I won't. They couldn't help but be there. They were devoted to it. Their life together was the most important thing in their lives because they'd given themselves to Jesus. They knew they were the church of Jesus Christ. They knew they were the people of God. They knew that they'd been joined together. They knew that they were this Greek word which we see church for. They knew they were the ecclesia, those joined together. Wouldn't it be better if we dropped the word church and used the Greek? The joined together ones. Yeah? You wouldn't have any lone rangers then flying around the world saying that they're apostles to this church and that church but never being part of a community. We'd be together on a mission for Jesus. They seem to have an insatiable appetite to meet together, to learn together, to pray together, to worship together. But they had realized that they were part of something that was quite special. They knew that this was their destiny. Do you believe that God has joined you to be part of this church? Do you believe this is your destiny? This is why when you were created in your mother's womb, God had a plan and a purpose for your life, and it involved every other person in this room. I believe that. I believe it was all decided before the foundation of the earth that we would be together. And God's plan and purpose was he would be glorified in what we are together. I believe that destiny. Anybody old enough in this room to remember something called the Toronto Blessing? Not that old, so you were. Yeah. You are. It was a wonderful move of the Spirit, 1994-95. Don't you think something marked out those days? People had an insatiable appetite to be together. Because every time we came together, God moved awesomely. And people, you know, as a pastor, it was quite wearying. Because are we doing this again in the morning? Well, it's 3 o'clock now. Yeah, what about tomorrow? Can we have another meeting tomorrow? Can we have another meeting tomorrow? Because God kept turning up and God kept empowering us. It was amazing. But as you read through the history of the church, whenever revivals happened, people devoted themselves to coming together. You read about the 1904 Welsh revival. Miners came up from the pits after a 14-hour shift. Where did they go? Did they go home? They went to the chapels because God was moving. And a sign, when people are just, some turn up some week, you know, 1 in 3, 2 out of 4. It's because nothing's happening. But if you want revival, we're together. That's when God comes. Where brothers dwell together in unity, that's where God commands the blessing and this sense of unity. You know, the Wesleyan revival, people coming up early in the morning to just be together and see God's presence among them. It happens over and over again. Now, I'm not telling you to come to church every day of the week. What I'm trying to encourage you is to have a sense of being together and to pursue that. To make being together a priority of your lives and not seeing this meeting as an optional extra on the Christian life, it is not. And those small groups, the life groups, are so important that you come together and you begin to share your lives. This is the place for teaching and worship in the awesome sense of... This is the place for awesome worship and teaching, but we need a place where we hold one another accountable and apply it in our lives. That's the life groups. That's what you need to do. And I'm so pleased to see that you're committed to that here. The problem that we have in the West today, in the evangelical church, is this. We have too many options as to what to do with our time. Too many distractions. I tell you, there are a number of disciplines that need to be resurrected in the Church of Jesus Christ. Bible reading, Bible memorization, fasting, confession, prayer, giving, and meeting together. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Because for God to fulfill his purpose in you, you need to be united. Okay, which brings me to another point, because I understand that you are in a place where you're discussing worship for the next 4 weeks. So here's my worship bit. I've got no idea where I am on the time, so you said I got finished by 2. Oh, 10 minutes, okay. These people devoted themselves to praise and worship. It was a devotion to honor Jesus. It was a devotion to see his name lifted up. It was a devotion to praise and worship him. And I tell you this, when you have a church full of people who are absolutely sure of their salvation, when they know they've been accepted by God, no matter what happens now, when they know they've received forgiveness and grace is a lifestyle among them, when they know they're being cared for and they know that they matter in the church, when a people know their destiny is together, when you find a people totally convinced about the love of God, totally convinced their sin will never be held against them, totally convinced of their calling in Christ, totally convinced of their identity in the world, then I tell you this, passion will run through that congregation. Passion will flow. Like a river, because people will know they got something to celebrate. Something people will know they got something to sing about. And they will worship God with abandon and total surrender. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Where do we express that satisfaction? In worship. And you may be blessed with great worship leaders. You may be blessed with great songs. You may be blessed with great buildings. But unless your worship is passionate, emotional, sacrificial, you will never have that sense of awe among you. It's up to you to be here and to worship God with such enthusiasm. Jesus' disciples were rebuked for making too much noise. Remember that? And the children around were joining in. It's interesting because your children are in for worship. They're learning about worship by sitting next to you. And if you feel you need to be on decorum because your child's sitting next to you, you've made a big mistake. Brothers and sisters, it's time to get abandoned in worship. A worshiping church is a church where everyone's decided one thing. Jesus comes first. Not how I come across the person next to me or what I'm doing. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, revival is not about numbers, it's about passion. And if you want to see revival in this town, the first place to stir it up is in your passion for worship, your passion for Jesus. We live in a world where people are crying out for some kind of spiritual reality. Have you noticed that every movie that comes through the multiplex is about supernatural things? Funny people in costumes, ancient gods with wings. Because they're searching for something. Something out of the ordinary, something different. Because there's something inside that says, give me the numinous of God. And if they can't find it in the church, they'll find it elsewhere. I've been around Barnes & Noble. You have some magnificent bookshops here. But the books on spirituality, they stretch for miles, don't they? People are searching for something. And the tragedy of the ages, many people have rejected the church because they walked into the church and found it was boring. With no sense of the presence of God. With people who are just sitting there more concerned with their latte than they are with the Lord. Where we're meant to be a living temple. You are being joined together to become a living temple. That's what this is today. We're a living temple where God comes to dwell by his Spirit. Each of us is essential to purposes, living stones to create that environment where the Spirit can move freely because he knows he's honored. What does the world need to see? God on display in this place, in us. Terry Virgo once wrote, "It is the ultimate scandal that people have written off the church because she is so boring." JR, I listened to JR's message from last week. Stirring stuff, huh? But one thing he said took me back. He said, "You know how it's like in here when we sing a song and we finish the song and it all goes quiet until the next song starts?" I thought, I want to meet these people. I want to give them a piece of my mind. What is this silence between songs? There should be an overflow. Do you know what the word amen means? So be it. Or I agree. Yeah? We should be amening, agreeing, so being it. Come on. All through the meeting. Don't wait for somebody else's prayer to finish before you start yours. Be agreeing with them. Yeah, we have all this nonsense in Pentecostals about the prayer of agreement, you know. Got to agree in it. It's when we come together in unity with the Spirit amongst us and we pray and we're amening. That's agreement. That's what calls down heaven. That's what creates an open heaven amongst us. Let me read to you a description from Martin Lloyd-Jones of what a church service should be like. Are you ready for this? I love it. It's based on 1 Corinthians 14. "Here is a group of men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God. Each one of them has got something. One has a psalm, one a doctrine, one a revelation, one a tongue, one an interpretation. When one gave his contribution, the others rejoiced and they praised God together. And they were all in a state of great joy and glory and happiness." Do you want to go to this meeting? I do. "Our danger is that we think of those New Testament meetings as what we are familiar with. But here is joy. Here is illumination. Here is something that is given by the power and the work of the Spirit. There is so much life and so much power that the apostle has to say, you have to control this a bit. Let everything be done, but, you know, decently and in order so we can understand what's happening." Yes, there were excesses in the church at Corinth. But what does Paul say to them? Does he say, "Never speak in tongues again, never prophesy again, never give vent to your feelings again"? No, he doesn't say anything of the sort. The whole atmosphere of the early church was charged with the Spirit, and they expressed that in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The really important question for us to face is this: are we like the early church? Are we like those early Christians, rejoicing and praising God, filled with gladness and joy, so much that we amaze the world and make them think that we are filled with wine? When's the last time a guest came to this meeting and said, "I'm not going there again, they're all drunk"? Yes, let's avoid all excesses, yet let everything be done decently in order. But above everything, let everything be done. And as I read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, which is in the middle of those two great passages about church service, it's not for weddings, it's about how we relate to one another when we are together in those church services, about love. But as I read 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, and other passages that Paul writes about worship, I see a word coming through over and over again, and it's the word participation. 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 Come with something. Knowing that God's here, the Spirit's moving, we're Spirit-filled people, we've been gathered together by God, we're here to glorify Jesus. I'll tell you something, it's much easier to lead a Methodist church or a Baptist church where they don't believe in the Spirit, because everything's planned out on a piece of paper. And we're very proud that we're charismatic. We haven't got a board that has the hymn numbers on, have we? But I bet you something. I bet there was a list of songs already decided before we got here this morning. We have a liturgy, and God wants to blow it apart. But it's going to take something scary for that to happen. And when it happens, you're going to be driving here, and you're going to walk across that parking lot towards those doors, and you're going to feel a bit nervous. What's God going to do today? What would he ask me to do today? Wow. A slight sense of apprehension, which is my book, is good, because we are here to worship Almighty God. And he's pretty big and he's pretty awesome and he's pretty powerful. And if you ever walk in here complacent, something's gone wrong. And these people were devoted to praise and worship and adoration. Okay. I've got 2 minutes to say something else, so let's say it. They were also devoted to touching the world around them. No holy huddles for this group. It says they had favor with all the people. Right? It wasn't because they had become a seeker-friendly church. It's because people knew what they were about. They knew what they were like and they could see what they were doing. They could see how they were ministering to the poor. They could see how they were caring for their own. And they could see how they were reaching out. And they could see God among them. That's when you get the favor of all the people. Not when you dumb down the service to an extent that everybody can feel comfortable. Because quite frankly, God doesn't want sinners to feel comfortable. Have you noticed that? He wants them to feel convicted. He wants them to fall down their face and say, God is in this place. And then you begin to see God at work in your community. People might not like the church. They might not come to church. We want to get to a place, don't we, where if we ever close this church down, people say, don't go. We need you in Helena. Please don't leave us. We like what you're doing. They saw that. These people had the favor of all the people around them. And it all flowed out of one thing. Everyone could see these people meant it. Because these people were devoted. Okay, I've run out of time. I'm just going to read to you one of my favorite quotes. My church back home is called Hope Church. We had to change our name when we were multi-site because we were Alpington Town Church, and then we were in Alpington and Bromley, and then it didn't work anymore, so we had to go for a new name. And at that time, I read a book by Bill Hybels, and I came across this quote. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about an Acts 2, 42, 47 church, when we talk about implementing the vision we've just talked about. Bill Hybels says this: there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving, heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the local church. Nothing even comes close. I believe the local church is the hope of the world. I believe you are the hope of this town if you will commit yourselves to a devotion that goes beyond compare. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.